Susan, did you left for the night?
I believe so. All right. So the past couple of weeks, we worked on developing general framework introduction to the idea of tefillah as a whole, specifically introduction to Shemona Esrei. So we mentioned last week that part of the chachma of Shemona Esrei is not just the words themselves, but all of the structure of Shemona Esrei and the context and the choreography and everything that's part of Shemona Esrei. So tonight we're going to talk about some points which are not yet, Shemona Esrei, but they're part of the lead up to Shemona Esrei, Somich Geul Tefila, and taking the three steps back and forward and things like that. And they're also important, parts of the nature of Shemona Esrei, which also have, their important lessons and messages and ideas that they're based off of. And next week, we're going to discuss some ideas which are not really so germane specifically to Shemona Esrei, but in talking about tefillah, which is composed of brachos, figure it's kind of hard to do it without talking about what a bracha is, what baruch means, what the Shem Hashem and Elokeinu and the kinds of things which are the basic structure of a bracha, that's trying to discuss some of those ideas next week, assuming we get through everything that I want to get through this week. So I wanted to start with a halacha, which is comes to Gemara in Brachos. It's paskened in Shulchan Aruch in Simen Kuf Yud Beis, is the halacha of Kuf Yud Aleph, either Kuf Yud Aleph or Kuf Yud Beis in Aruch Chaim, the halacha of Somich Geul Tefila, which is the halacha that you are not supposed to interrupt between the mentioning of the Geula from Mitzrayim, which ends with the bracha of Ga'al Yisrael, and then leading into Shemona Esrei, that you're not supposed to interrupt between Ga'al Yisrael and Shemona Esrei. And we'll talk about where Hashem Sarasai Tiftach fits into that the Gemara says that, what's that doing there? It says Tefillah Arichta, and we'll talk about that. But just for starters, we have a halacha that you are not meant to be mafsik between Geula and Tefillah. And the Talmud Yerushalmi in Brachos says, where does this come from? Why is there such a halacha? So the Gemara says, because tekef le-Geula Tefillah, immediately after Geula comes Tefillah. And the Gemara quotes a pair of psukim. It says that first the pasuk says, Yularatzonim refi ve'ayon libi lefanecha, Hashem Tzuri v'goali, that said the pasuk that we say at the end of davening, that says that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart should be l'ratzon. It says Hashem Tzuri v'goali. It says Hashem my redeemer. That's geula. And then the next pasuk says Ya'ancha Hashem b'yom tzara, that Hashem should answer you on a day of trouble, of distress. So first you have the mention of geula, of Hashem Tzuri v'goali, and then you have Ya'ancha Hashem b'yom tzara, that Hashem should answer you, which implies if he's answering you, that you are calling out to him, which is tefillah. The Rama actually brings down a sheet of the Rishonim that on Shabbos, you don't need to be somich geula tefillah. You're allowed to interrupt between geula and tefillah, because the Rama says, because Shabbos, if the idea is because of Ya'ancha Hashem b'yom tzara, so Shabbos is not a day of tzara. Shabbos is a day of menucha. Shabbos is a day of shalom. So Shabbos is not a day of tzara. And therefore, there's no idea of being, there's no requirement of being somich geula tefillah on Shabbos. Possibly, the Rama says, nachun lahachmir, that you really, even though there is this opinion, you should still be stringent about it. But, we say on Friday night that we say v'shamru, which is really an interruption between geula and tefillah, and is not seemingly tefillah arichta, not seemingly an addendum to Shemona Esrei, possibly has... Yeah.
Can we talk?
Sure.
I'm confused. After Geula, why would you need to pray? I mean, Geula means you've been redeemed from your tzara. It seems backwards to say that after we say praise for the Geula, that we then ask for help for that tzara.
All right, very good. So we'll talk about a couple ideas that the Rishonim say. What does it mean, or why? What is the requirement? Why is there this idea of Somech Geula Tefillah? right? Seemingly, it should, you know, tefillah then geula.
Tefillah was praise. I mean, I would have thought that was the meaning of tefillah in that context. After the geula, we praise him. After going to the Red Sea, we sang the song to Hashem. I mean, that's...
Right, so that's not right. It's by the actual geula, right, it was meaning the actual geula from Mitzrayim. It was not the geula followed by tefillah. But the Yerushalmi is coming from a different context, saying that we see that after geula should come tefillah, and we'll talk about why that is in a moment. But just to mention this idea from the Ramah that on Shabbos, and we'll kind of see where it fits in a minute. That, you know, on Shabbos where there is no it's not a Yom Tzara, so therefore there is no need for being somech geula tefillah. So Rashi explains, what is this idea of somech geula tefillah? Rashi says that when you're mazkir geula, when you mention redemption, and you recall Hashem's chesed, so you come close to Hashem by recounting and recognizing the chesed that Hashem has done for you, that you come close to Hashem, says Rashi that you should take that opportunity to daven. Meaning that tefillah should be a natural result of a real understanding and appreciation of geula, of the chesed that Hashem does for us. If we really appreciate what geula is, and we come close to Hashem, you feel an intense connection, at that moment you should take the opportunity, that's the best time, to then daven to Hashem, to then you know, talk to Hashem, to build on your relationship with Hashem. The best time to do that is at this point where you recognize the chesed that Hashem has done for us in bringing us geula and having redeemed us in the redemption that He brings us, you know, daily. Go El Yisrael, that He redeems Bnei Yisrael. So that at that time when you've come close to Hashem, that's you should seize that opportunity. That the natural consequence of recognizing the chesed that Hashem does for us should be tefillah. By mincha, we don't actually have this idea of somech geula tefillah. There is no geula, there's no mention of geula. We say ashrei, and then we daven. That's why we say the pasuk of kishem Hashem akra by mincha, because we can add in more psukim if we want to, because there's no problem of adding more things before the tefillah, because there's no somech geula tefillah. So Rabbi Zev Lef suggests that really the reason that there's no smichas geula tefillah, there's no connection to geula by mincha, is because it is for this exact reason that the idea of being somech geula tefillah is when we recognize everything that Hashem has done for us, so then we take that opportunity of recognizing how much Hashem is there for us to daven to Hashem. The tefillah of mincha, there's some mefarshim who say the name of the tefillah of mincha is because it's like a special gift to Hashem when you daven mincha, because mincha is in the middle of the day, the ideal time to daven mincha. We daven because of, you know, how it fits our schedules. We do the mincha ma'ariv minyan, but the ideal time, the Gemara says, to daven mincha is earlier in the day, is either shortly after midday or maybe a few hours after that. But it's really supposed to be more towards the middle of the day. And when you're in the middle of the day, you break away from all of your involvement in everything you have to do to make a parnasa, to go daven. It's like a special gift to Hashem. Part of the defining feature of mincha is that it's breaking away from being involved in everything that you're doing to make a parnasa. Sometimes it's very hard for us to recognize this, and it's something that, you know, it's worthy to recognize. The Gemara says, famous part of the Gemara is the Gemara says that kasha zivugam ke kriyas yamsof, that the Hashem makes the shidochim, Hashem matches up the partners in a marriage, and that's kasha kriyas yamsof. It's as difficult, so to speak, as kriyas yamsof for Hashem to bring together the people who are supposed to marry each other. The other half of that statement is less often quoted, is kasha mizono sehem shel bnei adam kikriyas yamsof, that providing people with sustenance is as difficult, so to speak, as kriyas yamsof. And the two seem to be the common denominator between the two seems to be that there's this idea of that both in when it comes to shidduchim and when it comes to mizonos, that we believe that everybody gets exactly what they're supposed to, and there's balancing everything that needs to, so for by a couple meaning everything that needs to go on in every individual's life, in just, you know, start with these two individuals to make sure that they meet each other at the right time, while balancing that every other pair of individuals also that has to go through whatever events, and putting all of that together, basically tailoring each person to exactly what he needs, while balancing that every other person is also being tailored to exactly what they need. That's the nace, so to speak, of zivugam, of Hashem bringing together shinuchim. The same thing with mizonos. The fact that Hashem is making sure that each person gets exactly what they need without interfering, without infringing on the cheshbon of what anyone else is supposed to get, that's a tremendous nace, that Hashem makes sure that each person gets exactly what they what they're supposed to get, that they get the parnasa exactly to the extent that they're supposed to get. That there's a tremendous nace that we should be able to reckon, or that we hopefully can come to recognize in the fact that we are able to make a parnasa, that we have sustenance. And when you're coming to a tefillah, from you're breaking away from being in the middle of that involvement and that miraculous involvement, the inspiration that a person should have just from being involved in day-to-day life and seeing Hashem's guiding hand, that should bring a person to that same level of record, that when we recount Geula and recognize everything that Hashem has done for us, when we look at our life and we see everything that happens on a daily basis and how much Hashem is there for us in our life, that should bring us to that same recognition of Hashem being there for us, that it's not necessary to have that boost in our amunah of mentioning the geula by mincha. It's naturally built into where you are at that point in the day, that you should have that recognition, that added appreciation of Hashem being there for you, and that should bring you to the level where it leads to having that appreciation that leads to tefillah. By Mariv, not exactly the same, but by Marv, there's actually a dispute in the Gemara, in the Poskim, about whether or not there's smichas geula l'tefillah by Marv. That's why by Marv we have some leniencies in this area. That's why we say Baruch Hashem l'olam between Gal Yisrael and, or we say Hashkivenu and we say Baruch Hashem l'olam. We have certain interruptions and we have Kaddish. These leniencies in the area of smichas geula l'tefillah are because there's not necessarily a requirement of Somech Geula L'Tefillah by Mariv either. There are opinions that say there are, and therefore we say you should limit interruption as much as possible, but we do allow some degree of interruption. Just as an aside, the Vilna Gaon actually says that you shouldn't say Baruch Hashem La'olam between Gal Yisrael and Shmon Esrei, because you should be minimizing the interruptions as much as necessary, and Baruch Hashem La'olam is not absolutely necessary, but because he is more concerned about that opinion that they're supposed to be smichas geula l'tefillah. But there is this idea that smichas geula l'tefillah is dispensed of by Mariv also. And seemingly we could explain it along the same lines, that by Mariv, by nighttime is more intrinsically a time of where you have to rely on emunah. It's a time of darkness, it's a time when you can't see things clearly. It's a time when you have the emunascha balelos, that it's when nighttime is a time of emunah. You look at the Parak of Tehillim that we say on Rosh Chodesh, as the Shir Shel Yom of Rosh Chodesh, we say the Baruch Nafshi, right? So you look in Baruch Nafshi, like the third or fourth paragraph or so there, starts talking about, like, it contrasts day and night. And you look at the description, like, nighttime is like a time of chaos. It's a time when wild animals are roaming. It's a time when... So the whole idea of night represents a period of where you have to rely on emunah. And so when you're coming out of, you know, that period of this heightened sense of emunah, heightened sense of requiring to look deeper and see that Hashem is there, so therefore there could be less of an emphasis on needing that reminder of geula when, you know, the whole nature of where you are is a reminder that, you know, that if not that Hashem was there for you, that you'd be in trouble, and therefore there's no somech geula l'tefillah. One idea. Rabbeinu Yonah has an entirely different message in Somech Geula L'Tefillah and Smirchach Geula L'Tefillah. And Rabbeinu Yonah says that the halacha of being Somech Geula L'Tefillah is meant to teach us the proper perspective of Geula. that we are meant to understand that ge'ula, that freedom, is not just that we're free and therefore we can do what we want and therefore there's no one telling us what to do and we can relax and chill out. And that's, you know, freedom, the gift of ge'ula is now there's no one oppressing us. That's not the purpose of ge'ula. It's not just that you're no longer doing hard work and it's not that you no longer have a boss. The point of ge'ula is that now you are able to serve Hashem. The purpose of ge'ula is for tefillah, is for avodah, that now that you have ge'ula, now you have the ability, now that you have the freedom that you're able to serve Hashem. You find this idea by Yetzias Mitzrayim. In Lashon Kodesh, there are two different, very different words which both mean, loosely translated, freedom. One word is cheirus, and the other one is chofesh. Very two different words. The idea of chofesh is that is, you know, basically in schools in Israel, recess is called chofesh. When the Torah describes an eved leaving a master, he's yatsa chofesh, chofshi chinam. That when you had a master, now you don't have a master. That you had someone telling you what to do, now you don't have somebody telling you what to do. That's called chofesh. Cheirus is something very different. The idea of cheirus is that now I have the ability to focus on, to actualize myself, to do something with meaning. We specifically call Pesach is Zman Cheirusenu, because it's not a time when we're not celebrating, you know, when we left Mitzrayim. So Hashem says that I took them out of Mitzrayim, Lihi Yos Li Le'avadim. I took them out of Mitzrayim so that they could be slaves to me. He didn't say I took them out of Mitzrayim because I don't want them to be slaves anymore. I want them to be slaves of a different type. But the being an Eved Hashem might be less backbreaking than being, than building pyramids. But at the end of the day, in a certain sense, it's more demanding that, you know, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid, that I'm supposed to always be focusing on what Hashem wants from me. That's something that's supposed to encompass your whole life. So we didn't leave Mitzrayim to live the easy life. The purpose of leaving Mitzrayim was that now we have the ability to direct ourselves towards a purpose. When we were in Mitzrayim, we were basically wasting our lives being subjugated to the whims of someone else. And now we're able to direct our lives towards a higher purpose. I heard from Rabbi Eliezer Lachman. I don't know if anyone knows him. He was the only kolel, the Rosh Kolel there. He was a Rebbe of mine when I was in Neri Yisrael. So he said that the Gemara says that there are five different types of herbs, whatever it is, that can be used for maror. And the Gemara lists the five different ones, and it says that the ideal choice is some kind of lettuce. So you say romaine lettuce, something like that. That's why a lot of people use romaine lettuce for their for maror. The Gemara says the ideal choice is romaine lettuce. When you tell people about this, the first question that they're bothered by is, you know, this is supposed to be bitter herbs, and, you know, romaine lettuce is not bitter. So the Gemara also picked up on that, and the Gemara asks that question. And the Gemara says, it's true, it's not bitter, but its end is bitter. Different explanations in the Mefarshim there, if it means either that it has a bitter aftertaste, or maybe if you leave it in the ground long enough that it becomes bitter. But the Gemara says that the idea of this lettuce being maror is that its end is bitter. The Gemara here is not like, you know, a post facto justification for why why romaine lettuce is also okay for maror. The Gemara is explaining why that's the ideal choice for maror. So what exactly is the idea that which it's, you know, because it's sofo mar, because its end is bitter, that therefore it makes it the ideal choice for the maror of Seder, of Leila Seder? So Rabbi Lachman explained that it's true that the servitude of Mitzrayim, that the suffering, the difficulty of being an Eved and how much their life was hard, that that's also something which was a difficulty, which was a tragedy of being an Eved. And therefore, all these other things which are bitter and, you know, hurt your mouth and your, you know, 11-year-old children will have competitions of how much of it they can eat, that those things are also good for Mara. They're also good for Mara because that was also a component of it. But the real tragedy of being an Eved was when you got to the end of your life and you looked back and you saw that your entire life was not yours. It's at the end, when you see that your life was wasted, that your life was under the control, that you were not able to actualize yourself, that's the real Marirus, that's the real bitterness of what the tragedy of being an Eved was. And therefore, when we're when we are remembering the Avdus of Mitzrayim and we are reliving the bitterness of that experience, the real bitterness of that experience is not the fact that we weren't able to, you know, take it easy. The real bitterness of that experience was the fact that we weren't able to make something of ourselves, weren't able to direct ourselves in the direction that we wanted. And the purpose of Cheiros is not Chofesh. It's not Chofesh. It's not that it's supposed to be recess. The purpose of being free, the purpose of Geula, is Cheiros, is that now we can make something of ourselves, and now we can actualize ourselves. There, the point of Yetzias Mitzrayim was not that therefore we can get the treasure at the Yam Suf. The point of Yetzias was a promise that Hashem made to Avraham and we had to get the... But the point of Yetzias Mitzrayim was Asher Tavdunu Siyal HaRazeh, that Bnei Yisrael comes to Har Sinai and gets the Torah. And that was the tachlis of Yetzias Mitzrayim, is the ability of Klal Yisrael to become an Am Hashem, to become a nation with Torah and mitzvos, and the Shechina Shuria Besocham having a meaning and direction and a purpose to their lives. That was the real purpose, that's the real meaning of Geula. And therefore, as a point of instruction to ourselves, we have a halacha that after you mention Geula, after you mention that we're free, don't think that the point of Geula is now to take it easy. Somech samach la Geula is tefillah. Somech Geula la tefillah means I go straight from Geula to tefillah, because now that I have that Geula, now that you've removed all of the distractions that keep me away from all of the obstacles that keep me from being able to serve Hashem, now I immediately take that opportunity to turn to Hashem, and Avodas Hashem should be the immediate step that Geula leads us to, because that's the purpose of Geula, is that now we have the ability and we have that we're given the right and the ability to serve that purpose, to be Ovdei Hashem, that therefore we go straight from Geula into Tefillah. All right, the next point that I wanted to talk about is that after the first thing we do is that we take three steps forward and then we take three steps back, and that's how you go into tefillah. Now, the truth is that taking three steps back, I said forward and back, I meant back and then forward, I'm sure everyone figured that out.
Right.
I think everyone figured it out, but the truth is that taking three steps back is actually not a halacha, it's a minhag. It is a minhag that is brought down in the poskim, but it is not me'ikar adin, really. If you don't have room to step back and you have room to step forward, you don't have to take three steps back. Really, if you want to give yourself room to step forward, you could just take one big step back. The you're really only stepping back in order to give yourself room to step forward. But it is a minhag that is brought in the poskim, and therefore it should be done, because at the end of the day, it's brought in halacha. But that's the first choreographic step of tefillah, is the three steps back and then three steps forward. So the three steps back, I actually have to say this b'shem Omro, that my wife actually suggested this idea, and I thought that it was very nice, and I put it into my notes. But that taking three steps back is really when you're you know, in an intense discussion, you're getting bogged down in the details. So you want to, like, really, you know, like, we have to get things, you know, back into a broader perspective. Let's take a step back. Taking a step back, the further you step back, the broader your range of vision is. The idea of stepping back is that it allows you to see more of the bigger picture. It allows you to take more into your perspective. And therefore, the idea of stepping back before tefillah is because when you're preparing for Shemona Esrei, Shemona Esrei is something which is supposed to address the entirety of your life. It's not something which is just, you know, today I need you know, I happen to really want the Penguins to win. So therefore, my Shmona Esrei is about the Penguins winning. Right? You want the Penguins to win?
I don't care.
Right, we're in D.C. They don't want, the Penguins to win. So,
I'm from New York.
Yeah, I actually don't watch hockey at all, but Jared just told me that the Game 7 was tonight before he left, so that's how I know. But I thought I'd make myself sound like I was, you know, up on things. That Shmona Esrei is not, it should not be about this, it should also be about whatever specific needs I have now, but Shmona Esrei should by no means be limited to the specific, unique need that I have at this exact moment. That's all my Shmona Esrei is focused about. My Shmona Esrei is, should be taking my life into account, should be taking account everything that's going on in my life and everything of where I am, and therefore you take a step back, your perspective should be, I'm taking a step back and I'm looking, I'm broadening my range of vision to include everything, and that's the perspective from which you can step forward into tefillah. One other thought, that the other thing, that you know, taking a step back is stepping away from everything else, that when you're going into tefillah, and the Shulchan Aruch talks at length about before you daven, the frame of mind that you're supposed to put yourself in, you should drop everything that's involved in this world, and you should be completely focused on Hashem. So there's a two-step process. Step number one is to set aside everything that you are involved in, and then step number two is to focus in on what you should be focusing on. So that step number one is taking a step back, that everything that I am involved in, I'm stepping away from. And now that I've dropped everything else, now that I've removed all of the distractions, so now I can focus in and step back, step forward into the conversation with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Just one more thought, three steps forward. So there's a medrash that says that what is the three steps forward of tefillah modeled off of? So the medrash says that the three steps forward are modeled off of Moshe Rabbeinu when he entered into Har Sinai to speak to Hashem, to receive the Torah. So it says that he took three steps. He went through three levels of darkness. And it says that he went into Choshech, Anan, V'Amrafel. I hope I have the order right there. Might have it mixed up. But that there are three levels, which are, interestingly, of increasing darkness. That Moshe Rabbeinu stepped into increasingly intense darkness, and then after he was all the way in the dark, so then he could speak to Hashem. Seemingly, you would think, if you are, you know, coming to speak to Hashem, I should be getting, you know, should be getting lighter and lighter. I should be leaving the darkness, be getting a lesser and lesser layers of darkness as you're coming closer and closer to speak to Hashem. So the idea is that it's only when I acknowledge my own inability to see, it's only when I acknowledge my own lack of perspective, that I can then allow the light of Hashem, when I set aside my own hanachas, my own assumptions, and my own viewpoints of how the world should be and how life should be and the way things should be. It's only once I've established for myself that I'm really in the dark, that then I can open myself up to accepting a real vision of the way that the world should be, of what life should be about. And therefore, it's really the process of stepping into darkness in order that when I'm basically establishing my own state of being in the darkness, that then I can really have the access to the true light. Okay, we'll try and do one more point. I don't want to go too late. So after you take your three steps forward, so now you stand with your feet together. That's the next halacha, is that when you stand in tefillah, that you should stand with your feet together. And the poskim say, the mefarshim say, that you stand with your feet together in order that your two feet should be like one foot, because we should stand in tefillah like malachim. We should be like malachim when we're standing in tefillah. That malachim also only, it says that they have only one regel, it says that they have only one foot. And therefore, we're doing imitating, modeling the malachim to make ourselves like we have only one foot. So, just two ideas of, you know, the idea of a malach having, you know, one single, with whatever.
Base. Base.
Base, right. It's a unified, it's a singular leg. So what exactly is the idea of that? So one idea is that Malachim, they only have one leg. So if you only have one leg, you need 2 feet to walk. That's, if you have one leg, I guess you could probably hop. But the, mobility comes from the ability to keep one foot down while the other foot goes forward. To have two legs, the ability to move is from having 2 feet. So when the malach has only one foot, the malach is unable to move of his own accord. A malach only is able to go anywhere because he is as a shaliach of Hashem. It's only Ratzon Hashem is the entire animation of a malach. He's only able to accomplish anything, to go anywhere, as a shaliach of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, is completely dependent on Hashem and can't move on their own. So in Shmona Esrei, so what we're realizing in Shmona Esrei, when we're coming to Hashem and we're going to ask Hashem for all of our needs, we're acknowledging our complete reliance on Hashem. That the reason we're asking Hashem for all of these things is because we acknowledge that we rely on Him to give us these things. An acknowledgement of the true source of all of the brachos that we get is that we're completely in reliance on Hashem. So we put our feet together to acknowledge we can't move without Hashem. We can't accomplish on our own, but we need Hashem to support us and to give us the things that we need and want. One idea. Other idea, the Pasuk says that, Pasuk in Zechariah, this is often quoted at the Levayas, talk about this idea, that the Pasuk says that when Yehoshua, Kohen Gadol, was in a dream, here in a Nevuah, he found himself amidst a group of malachim, and he says that he thanks Hashem for Venasati, wrote the pasuk down, Venasati lecha mahalchim bein ha'omdim ha'ile, that you gave me the ability to walk amidst these omdim, amidst these standing, that the nature of an adam is that he's a mahalich, that he's able to move, that he's able to go. The nature of a malach is that they're an omid, they're stationary, they're stuck in place. And Adam has the ability to change himself, to go from one place to another. A person has bechira, they have the ability to change their own status. You can go up, you can go down, you're a mahalich. A malach, malachim are very holy, they're on a very high level, but they can't get any higher. They're an omid, they're static, they're stuck where they are. A malach does not have bechira, it doesn't have the ability to make its own decision. And therefore, a malach is an omid. A malach is stuck in place. So in Shmona Esrei, this ties into what we were discussing last week, that part of the idea of Shmona Esrei is that we are submitting ourselves to the judgment of our value system, to the judgment of the list given to us by Chazal of what should be our priorities, of the way that we should be viewing and dealing with the world, that we are subjecting ourselves, we are submitting our own ritzonos to the review of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says our ritzonos should be. We are symbolically giving up our own ratzon, giving up our own bechira, and saying that we want what you want, that our ratzon is being replaced by what Hashem wants. And therefore, we're imitating a malach. We're saying that we don't have the ability to move on our own. We're not making our own decisions. We're not deciding what's right and wrong. Then in Shmona Esrei, we're taking this opportunity, this break away from our life, with the purpose of which is that we have Bechira. We're meant to make our own decisions. We're taking this opportunity to refocus, to say that we are momentarily stepping away from our own bechir, our own decisions, and focusing on what is it that Hashem wants, what is it the ratzon Hashem of what should be our ratzon. That's the standing as a malach to take the opportunity to say, we're not putting our own values into this, we're not putting our own decision process, our own ability to do what we want. This is the process of tefillah, is a process of focusing on what ratzon Hashem is, of what he wants from us and what his values are for us.
I have a question, though. Yeah. There's certain tefillot that you're allowed to insert that aren't like the Yi Ratzon or Refuah that you could insert. So that's not necessarily a part of what was put in Shmoneh Esrei by the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, but yet we're allowed to put it in. So that's not really his ratzon. I mean, it is if he chooses to give a refuah, but it's more ours.
Right. So it's a good question. The answer, I'd say, is like this, that even those things that that we insert into Shmoneh Esrei are things that have to be me'ain, they have to be within the context of whatever the bracha is, meaning that by refuah you're allowed to ask for refuah, and by Birkas Hashanah you're allowed to ask for parnasa, and by Slach Lanu you're allowed to ask for forgiveness, and all of these things, but they're still a structure that Chazal gave of the basic model of tefillah of what should be the values, what should be the things that we are turning to Hashem for, what should be the things that we are viewing as being of value, and the context in which they are values, even though there is an element of tefillah which is certainly meant to be that, you know, I'm asking God for what I need because I want, you know, part of tefillah is that I hope to be answered, and therefore I do ask for the things that I actually need. But there's a basic structure, which is that it's all within the context of the way Chazal showed us what the value should be. So as we hopefully, you know, go through the brachos, we'll see exactly what the idea is of, you know, in what context are we asking for refuah. And through that, we should see what the value of why it is. What is the value that Hashem has, and that in that we should be davening for refuah, and that refuah should be something that's important to us, and that always putting into that framework of how does it fit into Ratzon Hashem. That's kind of the measure that Shmoneh Esrei is giving. All right, we'll stop here because I don't want to go too late. But we'll pick up with one more preamble point next week.
I have to tell you, I have a problem with the romaine lettuce for Marr. I grew up eating Marr. In my house,